presented in memory of Rachel Leah, Bas Reb Chaim Tzvi. May the neshama have an aliyah. Up to page 14, Simin Dalid, chapter 4 in the Mitsuda edition of the Kitzer Shulchan Aruch. Writes the Kitzer Shulchan Aruch, Yargil atzmo lifanos erev avoker shuzrizus unikius, that one should habituate himself or herself to tend to their needs, to use the facilities, to go to the bathroom, that's each morning, each evening. Im eino yachol liponos yelech arba amos v'yeshev v'yamod v'yeshev atche yipana o yasich taito midvar macherim. And then writes the Kitzer Shulchan Aruch, Hamasha nekavav over mishum bal teshaktzu, that one who does not go to the bathroom when they have to, one doesn't relieve themselves when they have a need to do so, is in violation of the pasuk in Sefer Vayikra, which declares al teshaktzu es nafshoseichem b'chol sheretz hashoreitz. Do not make yourself detestable, which of course is a reference on a simple level to the prohibition that follows in the Chumash, the prohibition against eating different types of bugs, different types of shrotzim, different types of rodents that aren't kosher. Don't try this at home. However, the Talmud explains that this pasuk of the Shabbos Nafshasechem, do not make yourselves disgusting, is not simply an introductory verse to the prohibition of shrotzim that follows, but rather entails a prohibition against engaging in disgusting behavior, primary of which, writes the Gemara Maseches Makos, would be not relieving oneself when one has a need to do so. It's very important. One can't be so neurotic about this. I spoke recently to a very prominent doctor who mentioned that a lot of yeshiva guys come to him, they get problems with this stuff, they get so neurotic, they always have to go to the bathroom in order not to violate bal teshaktzu. And as we're going to see later on, specifically in preparation for davening, so they cause themselves different types of problems. So you can't get too bent out of shape over this. The Poskim writes, the Chofetz Chaim writes in his Mishnah Berurah, that if one just has a little urge, so clearly one is not in violation. That doesn't count as anything. If one could hold it in, that's not in violation. If one really has to tend to their needs, and that's a little bit different. So then one has to be concerned, but not to get so bent out of shape over this particular halacha. As I said, lots of obsessive compulsive B'nai Torah have problems because they pay too much attention to this. It's interesting, the Gemara, besides the prohibition against being mashe nekavav, besides the prohibition of delaying one's tending to their needs, so the Gemara says that there's another example of this, things that we don't assume would generally be prohibited. The Gemara says to drink from a cup that is not clean, to go ahead and to drink from a vessel that was used for bloodletting. So even if it doesn't bother you, so the Gemara says this would also be a violation of behaving in a disgusting fashion. The Rambam writes that by extension, eating food that people find to be disgusting, that's spoiled, etc., even if you have a strong stomach and it doesn't bother you, this would be prohibited based on al teshaktzu es nafsho seichem. The Rambam writes that although the prohibition is associated, as we mentioned, with the pasuk of al teshaktzu, the Rambam characterizes this prohibition as asru chachamim, as being rabbinic in nature. Aye, so how come it's from a pasuk? That's not rabbinic, that's from the Torah. So that obviously what the Rambam is assuming is that this pasuk is a what's called an asmachta. It's an association. It reflects the will of Hashem that one not be disgusting, but the strict literal interpretation of the pasuk is not a reference to generally disgusting behavior, but rather by making oneself detestable as a result of eating shrotzim. And as such, the Rambam writes that the other items that are included, whether being mashenekav of delaying bathroom activity, or whether eating food that's disgusting, a drink from a cup that's not clean, so all of those would only be rabbinic prohibitions and not Torah prohibitions. Whether something is an iser d'oraisa, is a Torah prohibition, or whether something is merely a rabbinic prohibition, iser d'rabanan, is quite significant. Obviously, the Torah commands that we obey the rabbis. The Torah tells us explicitly in Parsha Shavdim that lo saser min adavar asher yagidu l'chol yominu smol, do not deviate, not to the left, not to the right, but do exactly what the Chachamim tell you to do. That being said, there are leniencies that rabbinic prohibitions have that we would not find in the case of a Torah prohibition. Most notably in the case of a suffix, case of a doubt. You're not sure. Is this disgusting? Isn't this disgusting? Do you really have to go? Don't you really have to go? So were the prohibition in question to be a bona fide Torah prohibition, were the pasuk al tishaktus nafsho seichem not to be an asmachta, but rather an actual source, but for this prohibition, so then in a case of doubt, one would have to err on the side of caution. However, since the Rambam characterizes this prohibition not as a Torah one, but rather as Osru Chachamim, as being rabbinic in nature, therefore in a case of doubt, one doesn't have to be so nervous. You're not sure, is this behavior disgusting, isn't it? Well, go ahead and do it. That's if you're not sure whether you really have to go to bed, you know, so don't get all neurotic. And that's an iser d'rabanan. One has the right to err on this. One has the right to be lenient. Not to err on the side of caution. Additionally, with respect to rabbinic prohibition, the Talmud tells us that when kavod habrius, when human dignity is in question, for example, the Gemara talks about a person wearing shatnez. So let's say you're in a place where you can't take the clothing off, or you can't walk around naked. You take off the clothing, that's the mixture of wool and linen, so you'll be walking around naked. So the Gemara says that if we're dealing with a rabbinic prohibition, if it's a type of shatnez that's only rabbinic, so then then we would allow you to go to somewhere private. You're not obligated to embarrass yourself. That's you in for a rabbinic prohibition. Where it were to be a Torah prohibition, so then this would not be the case. Then even in a case of great embarrassment, one would be required to remove the clothing if the clothing contains wool and linen. So to over here, and as much as the prohibition of al tishaktus nafsho seichem, whether with respect to not using the bathroom in a timely fashion, whether with respect to other items, is only a rabbinic prohibition. So the Mishneh Berurah writes, the Chafetz Chaim writes in his classic Sefer on the Shulchan Aruch, that one could be lenient when it's a question of human dignity. And as a person doesn't have a private bathroom, doesn't have somewhere they could privately, properly relieve themselves, so even if one really has to go, one would have the right to wait until they could find an appropriate venue. Skipping to Se'if Dalid on the next page, number 4. B'veisakisei aser laharher b'divrei Torah. One is not allowed to contemplate matters of Torah in the bathroom, or for that matter, as we'll see, in any other area which is not clean, which has diapers around, etc., as we'll see. Lachain therefore recommends the Kisa Shulchan Aruch. What is a Jew supposed to do? He or she is always thinking Torah. So recommends the Kisa Shulchan Aruch, Tav Shiaharher Basakov Vecheshman Asav, Shelo Yavali, they hear her Torah, O hear her Avera Chas Vishalom. So that's why read a newspaper, think about something else, about one's business, one's accounts, in order not to come to thinking about Torah. They tell the story of a fellow who passed away who was not the greatest guy in the world. Very, very few sources of merit. Shulchan Aruch writes that when delivering a eulogy, one has to be careful to be honest. One is not doing the neshama a favor by grossly exaggerating the exploits or the qualities, the characteristics of the deceased. He could exaggerate maybe a little bit, but to say things that are complete exaggerations, to say things that are completely untrue, so then writes the Shulchan Aruch, write the other poskim, this is, you are not doing the nifter, the deceased, any favor. The story is told of a rabbi who was between a rock and a hard place. It's a really bad situation. Fellow passes away, has no saving graces. The worst father, the worst husband, the worst, he's not religious, doesn't do anything, he's not generous, has no friends. So the rabbi's thinking, he's going, pacing back and forth, what am I going to say about him? This fellow never is mahar divrei Torah in Beis HaKisei. He never contemplated words of Torah in the bathroom. So that's true. So anyway, the halacha is that one has to be careful. As we believe that Torah, of course, is not merely an academic subject, but represents the Devar Hashem, that's the word of Hashem, either directly in the case of the written Torah or through diffusion indirectly in the case of the Torah Sheba'al Peh, the extension of the Torah Sheba'al Peh, and as such, the degree of respect that's required entails refraining from even contemplating, forget about speaking, but even thinking words of Torah in the Beis HaKisei when using the facilities. Many of these halachos don't apply, are not so relevant today. Fortunately, we have indoor plumbing, we have private bathrooms, have toilet paper. So we'll skip to the last halacha, Se'if Vav, number 6. B'chal pam shenifnel shematil mayim, rak tipa achas. Any time a person relieves himself, goes to the bathroom in any which way, Yirchatz yodav b'mayim v'yivarech birkas asher yatzar. Because each time one goes to the bathroom, one is required to wash and to recite the asher yatzar. With respect to the washing, so we mentioned a number of shiurim ago that although there are some particular who are particular to wash 6 times, strictly speaking, just washing with water, even without a cup, would be absolutely acceptable. What about washing if they've gone to the bathroom in the bathroom itself? So that's a little bit tricky. Because with respect to washing in the bathroom, so some claim that the bathroom is a place that is filled with ruach ra, that is somewhat, that is contaminated, so to speak, whether spiritually, whether ritually, halachically, and therefore, even if it's a clean bathroom, one should preferably wash outside of the bathroom. Others are not so convinced. Others maintain, especially, that our current modern bathrooms are much, much cleaner than the bathrooms of old, and the case could be made that one would be allowed to wash his or her hands even within the bathroom, bottom line. So what some recommend is that, like a lot of things, if you have an option, so there is a preference to washing outside the bathroom. If one is more limited, if one doesn't have that great an option, if you don't have water nearby, you got to go upstairs, got to go downstairs, got to go to a different room, so then one can wash within the bathroom itself as well. The Kitzer tells us that after washing and after drying, so one recites the Asher Yatzar. The Brach of Asher Yatzar is one of the most significant and beautiful brachas of all the brachas. There are very, very few blessings that Rav Yosef Cairo, in his Shulchan Aruch, takes the time to explain, not just the laws, but to explain line for law, by line, word for word, exactly what the bracha means and what it's supposed to be conveying. This is one of those cases. Rav Yosef Cairo, in the Shulchan Aruch, in the full code of Jewish law, goes line for line, word for word, and explains exactly what is being conveyed by this very beautiful bracha, in which we thank Hashem for creating all the orifices, and if one would be open when it's supposed to be closed, or closed when it's supposed to be open, a human being would not be able to function, to survive, for even a moment. You know who really appreciates this bracha? As a person who's gotten up from surgery and has a tough time after the anesthesia, after the procedure, etc., it's only after a little bit that they can go to the bathroom. So after being able to relieve themselves, then you say the bracha. You appreciate what the bracha means. But things that we have all the time, things that are constant, so human nature is unfortunately not to pay so much attention to. The point of this bracha, the point of so many of our brachas, is not to take for granted. The reason why we have these texts and we have these blessings is in order to remind ourselves, not when we don't have, but while we still do have, when we're still healthy, to thank Hashem for the tremendous gift of a functioning body, for the blessing of good health. To digress for just a moment, we describe in the Shemana Esrei, we praise Hashem, we depict Him as being Gomel Chasodim Tovim, bestowing good kindness upon us. Or the bracha, the Birkas HaShachar, earlier on in the davening, in the prayer service, we praise Hashem, Baruch Ata Hashem, HaGomel Chasodim Tovim La'amo Yisrael, that's who, once again, who bestows good kindness upon the Jewish people. So is there bad kindness? You know what some commentaries say? Yes, there is. You know what good kindness is? You know what bad kindness is? Bad kindness, bad chesed, is as follows. A person lost their job, unfortunately, and went through 1 month and 2 months and 3 months, and finally, after several months, was back on his feet, was able to support his family. A person was not well, was sick, and got better. A person had family issues, and the issues were resolved. Those are chasodim. But those aren't chasodim tovim. Chasodim tovim means when the person didn't lose his job in the first place, the person didn't have the family issues in the first place, the person was well the whole way through, didn't get sick in the first place. We praise Hashem not just for being gomel chasodim, but for being gomel, for bestowing and treating us with chasodim tovim, with good chasodim. And it's not that we don't appreciate when they're the other type of chasodim, the other type of kindness. We need that also. But the point is to sensitize us to be appreciative of that we have while we in fact have it. And that really, of all the brachas, the bracha that probably most reflects that is the bracha of Asher Yatzar, the bracha in which we praise Hashem for creating the human body with openings and with closings that all work in harmony and all miraculously allow for a healthy body, allow a person to live and to thrive. What about if one went to the bathroom and didn't have water to wash with? So the halacha is that even though we ideally do insist on water, if one is not able to wash with water, one would still wash, one would still recite the blessing of Asher Yatzar, provided that his hands are not dirty. If one's hands are really dirty, so then one should hold off on reciting the bracha. If one's hands are not dirty, but one has gone to the bathroom, so one can still recite the bracha. Preferably, the Shulchan Aruch writes that one should, if one doesn't have water, one should use something else, whether to wipe one's hands on a napkin, on some wood, on some etc., on some other hard surface that's known as kalmide de manki, anything that happens to clean. So if one doesn't have water, one could use something else. If one doesn't even have, if there are no options, which is kind of hard to believe, so one could still recite the bracha, provided that one's hands are in fact clean. What about if one, a man who doesn't have a kippah, doesn't have a yarmulke, so that we mentioned it last year, one can still recite the bracha. Ideally, one should try to find a yarmulke, and in this case, there are options. The bracha doesn't have to be with people around. That's one can recite the bracha of Asher Yatzar a few minutes after one goes to the bathroom. You don't have to recite it immediately after one goes to the bathroom. It's recommended that one does so as not to forget. But if one could walk to a private office, a private room, and a few minutes later recite the bracha, so that would be absolute with a yarmulke on, so that would certainly be preferable. That would be acceptable as well. What about if one forgets to recite the Asher Yatzar? So is there any time limit? So the short answer is no. That's the only exception would be that if one forgets and then now feels the urge again. So here the Mishnah Brura is of the opinion that it's that instead of making an Asher Yatzar now, and then in a few minutes from now making a second Asher Yatzar, so rather go to the bathroom now the second time, and the bracha you make the second time will go on both, on both. Otherwise, if one remembers they didn't make an Asher Yatzar 2 hours ago, as long as they don't feel the urge again. So the halacha is, it's not like food, not like eating. If you forget to bench and you catch yourself an hour later, so you could still bench. If though it's more than 72 minutes after the meal is concluded, so it's too late, you can't bench anymore. If you catch yourself in the case of an Asher Yatzar 2 hours or even more after having gone to the bathroom and you remember you didn't recite the bracha, so the halacha is that one can still recite the bracha. It does not have an expiration date. There's no statute of limitations on Asher Yatzar. Parenthetically, you're a pretty good Jew. If you remember 3 hours after going to the bathroom and you didn't make an Asher Yatzar, that means you actually are paying attention to things that you do, to brachos, etc., which is way ahead of the game. What about if a person has stomach issues and is going to the bathroom a whole bunch of times? So the Kitzer Shulchan Aruch writes that if a person is taking some medication, some laxative, and knows mishalshel sam hamishalshel, as we refer to as a laxative, v'yodeya sheyitztarech lefanos kama pilamim lo yivarech ad la'achar agemar, and he knows that he's going to be using the facilities a number of times, so writes the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, you don't say the bracha until after you finish with the whole series. The Mishnah Brura disagrees. The Chafetz Chaim writes that one has the right to say the Asher Yatzar each time unless one feels an urge. Once you feel an urge again, so then already it's too late, but unless one feels an urge, so one can recite that Yatzar multiple times, even if one anticipates having to go to the bathroom several more times in the not so distant future. Okay, continue on page 18. Nikyon hamakom ledover shebe kedusha, the cleanliness of the place that's required in order for one to recite brachos, to recite the Shema, to daven, etc. Ksiv, the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch begins with a pasuk in Parshas Kiseitze that is addressing, of all things, the Jewish army, the Bnei Yisrael, going to war, where the Chumash teaches us that even under the extreme pressure of war, even during under wartime conditions, Hashem is always with us, and therefore the chisisa as tsei ascha tsei asecha ki Hashem lokecha misalech bekerav machanecha etc. Vehaya machanecha kadosh v'lo yireh v'cha ervas davar. The Chumash tells us that even in a military camp, one has to make sure to be clean. In fact, the Chumash tells us that you have to carry a shovel, a spade, to dig a hole, to cover up whatever has to be covered up, that because Hashem is with us at all times, and maybe even particularly when one is going, when the Bnei Yisrael, the Jewish people, is going to battle, is going to war, and as such, v'haya machanecha kadosh, that even under such extreme circumstances, one has to maintain a clean environment, appropriate for devarim shebekedusha, appropriate for interaction with Hashem. And how much more so, mikan lomdu rabboseinu zichronam livrach, the third line, shebechol makom asher Hashem elokeinu misalechimonu, that any time, from here the rabbis derive, that any place that Hashem is among us, or particularly among us, he's always among us, the Hainu specifically, kshe'onu oskim b'davar shebekidusha kigon kriyashma tfila tar v'chadome, that we are involved in sacred matters, such as the Shema, such as the Shemona Esrei, other prayers, such as Torah study, Sarech liyas hamachaneh kadosh, the environment, literally the encampment, the immediate environment has to be holy. So what does that mean? Shelo sehet soa migula sham. No, it's nor vishlo yerod var erva kenaget parim shelo demakarei al mispalel. That there cannot be either an improperly dressed individual in the vicinity, nor can there be tsoa, nor can there be feces in the immediate environment. Exactly how immediate is immediate. So the basic halacha is very relevant for Baruch Hashem, for young mothers, for young fathers, hopefully, with respect to babies and diapers. That's one cannot recite a bracha holding a baby that includes benching, which is sometimes very relevant, when a baby that has a loaded diaper. So how the halacha is that one has to be 4 cubits, 4 amos, 6 feet away from the smell, from where the aroma, with a beautiful scent, of the diaper ends. The Shulchan Aruch does say that this does not apply to a tiny little infant. Strictly speaking, if you skip to the next page, the page 20, number 5, Tinok Shecherim Biyamov Yichalim Lechal Kizayis Minei Dagan, a baby who has the ability, or is at an age where most babies have the ability to consume an olive worth of dagon, of wheat, afila de tavshil, that's even if it's only in the form of baby food, it's been softened, it's been cooked, that's bichdei shegodol ochel shir pras, within the amount of time that an adult would be able to eat a quantity of bread equal to a press, which we assume is approximately an olive worth within 7 or 8 minutes. So if once an infant has reached that age, marchikin mitzom emeiraglov, one has to distance himself from any excrement or urine from such a baby. Strictly speaking, though, a child but before this age, there'd be no such, whatever comes out is not a problem. What age is this? This is very, very tricky to figure out. So you gotta go by the different stages on the jars, right? Different 6 months and 7 months and 8 months. When all is said and done, the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch quotes from one of the giants of 18th century Europe, namely Rabbi Yaakov Emden, who writes that approximately it's the age of a year, that strictly speaking, most babies, unless they're very precocious, unless they're big eaters, most babies up to a year would not be a problem. After a year would, yes, be a problem. Concludes, however, the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, that if possible, even though a diaper from an infant who's only several months old would not be a problem, v'tov the yashar laharchik gam mitzoas katan ben shmona yomim, that's it's better if one has the ability to do so. Again, tov yashar does not mean absolutely mandatory, but if one has the ability to do so, any type of stench, any type of odor, to avoid even a tiny little baby, even a young infant, would be praiseworthy. Question that sometimes comes up, in terms of bathrooms that don't, that let's say on planes or on trains, which is the question of the 19th century, that's bathrooms that in which the waste does not remain for any amount of time exposed. And as soon as the waste enters, the waste is removed to a separate compartment, and it doesn't remain at any point in the room. So the Rav Meir Arik, one of the giants of late 19th century, early 20th century, one of the great authorities, a super duper genius, tremendous Rav, Rav Meir Arik, was of the opinion that such a bathroom would be considered to be a base, what's called a base kisei parsoi. Meaning, I should mention, if one has a bathroom, even if that is regularly used as such, even if it happens to be clean right now, there would be a prohibition against reciting brachas under such circumstances. If, however, it's what's called the base kisei parsai, the Persians had a type of a mechanism back in ancient times in which the waste would be immediately removed. It wouldn't remain in the room at all through some type of a mechanism that they conjured up. As long as the room is right now clean, one would be allowed to recite a brach under such circumstances. Rav Meir Arik was of the opinion that a bathroom in which the waste is immediately removed, which would include a train, which would include a plane, probably would not include even our modern bathrooms, but that's under regular circumstances. So under such circumstances, the din would be that if one is under duress, one doesn't have any options. Let's say one's traveling in a place where Jews are not so welcome. So a case could be made. One should consult their local rav should this be an issue. But a case could be made that this would be that one would be allowed to daven and recite a bracha. In such an environment, but generally, whether it be tzoa, whether it be a bathroom, this is a violation of a hayimachanecha kadosh, of maintaining a pristine, a clean environment that is worthy of a davar shebekedusha, that is respectful of the Ribbono Shel Olam, respectful of God, who's being addressed, whether by our prayers, by our learning, etc. Interesting halacha that the halacha is if you have a seat, a piece, even if it's not attached, that's used for relieving oneself. This would be relevant whether for a handicapped situation or a potty seat for a young child. Even if the seat happens to be clean, so one has to be marchik, one has to make sure that it's not within 4 amos, not within 6 feet, even if it's clean, of the individual making a bracha. Again, this does come up from time to time and is not something that we're always aware of. Doesn't smell, it's clean, but because it's used specifically to relieve oneself, so a potty seat, for example, is something that the Shulchan Aruch tells us one has to distance themselves from before reciting a bracha or before studying Torah. The term that's used for waste, for excrement, is tzoa. There is a discussion in the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch as to exactly what type of tzoa would be prohibited. So yumin tzoa and sivav number 6. Tzoa sadam from a person, so that's no good. Tzoa schatul and umiyav, different reasons. Cat tzoa tarnagol, whether it comes from a rooster, so that's a problem. Or a specific type of rooster, could be a tarnagol adami or a turkey tarnagol hodu. So this type of tzawa would present a problem vis-a-vis dvar shebekedusha. But writes the Shulchan Aruch, other types of tzawa, which would be relevant to some pet owners, ushar tzawa shel behema chaya v'of. Other type of animal waste would not present a problem unless it actually has an odor. Now, it's the actual human waste, even if it doesn't have an odor, would be a problem. And so, too, the case of a cat, but most other animals, it's only a problem if it actually smells. Why am I mentioning this? Because a fellow, big tzaddik, there was a dairy farmer in Kfar Chabad who recently passed away. Those of you who read Mishpacha magazine, this is not a plug. I think there maybe 2 issues ago. So this fellow, big tzaddik, he would learn Mishnayos while he would deal with his cows. So he'd learn Mishnayos about that. He would review Mishnayos by heart, the entire Mishnayos, time again, again and again, while he tended to his cows. So the article points out that he asked his rav, What about the fact that you can't recite a bracha, you can't study Torah, when there's a stench? So the answer is that for him, for somebody who's accustomed to such a stench, this would not be a problem. For somebody who's a guest, perhaps it would be more of an issue. But that's only because we're not dealing with human waste. but rather with animals, in which most of the cases, the din regarding an animal is that if it smells, it's a problem. If it doesn't smell, so it's not a problem. And being that it's somewhat subjective in that regard, so is it something that you consider to be a negative, a foul odor? So for this dairy farmer, who was with his cows all the time, and he davened there, he had minyanim, he was makar of people, he was labavish, he put tefillin on people. So for him, this was not considered to be a reyach ra. For him, this was not considered to be a stench. Skipping to Se'if Yud, number 10, the bottom of the page, A person davened Shmona Esrei, for example, and after finishing realized that the baby that was right next to him, that was right next to her, was dirty. So does one have to repeat the Shmona Esrei? Does one have to repeat, for that matter, Birkas Hamazon? Does one have to repeat the benching? So the Ketzer Shulchan Aruch and the continuation rules that it depends. If you should have been aware, just with two, where you neglected the check, so that's your negligence, and the din would be that you have to repeat the Shmona Esrei. If, though, it's a case where there was nothing you were supposed to check, this was unexpected, so then the din would be, the law would be, that one does not have to repeat the Shmona Esrei. He claims that with respect to Birkas Hamazon, you never have to go back. The Mishnah Brura, who I think we generally follow with respect to this halacha, is of the opinion that if a person was negligent in inspecting for the cleanliness of the place prior to benching, not only for Shmona Esrei, but even when it comes to benching, so that the Mishnah Brura, the Chavetz Chaim, rules that you have to repeat benching, not like the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch, who on the next page rules that with respect to benching, if one finds that we're in a situation where even if there was negligence, you would not have to repeat. Bottom line, when there is no negligence, you don't have to repeat whether Shmona Esrei, whether benching, with respect to a case where there was negligence involved, so then one would be required to bench, to recite the grace a second time, or to daven the Shmona Esrei a second time, if one did not inspect for a dirty diaper in which it was expected. You don't have to assume the kids are always dirty. Just so recently a question that was posed to Rav Vozhner, one of the giants, the contemporary giants, he's still alive, he should have an arichas yamim, he should live long, in which Rav Vozhner is very adamant that you don't have to assume that every diaper is dirty. It's a question, somebody's guy's on a bus and there's a mother with a lady, etc., etc., so can he say a bracha next to this baby with a diaper? So Rav Vozhner says, what do you assume is such a problem? What do you have to assume is it's dirty? If you smell it, if you think it's dirty, so then it's a problem, but you don't, there's no, one doesn't have to assume that every diaper is dirty. Unless it's pretty evident, one does not have to assume that every baby is dirty, Rav Vozhner writes, and one would have the right to recite a bracha even without asking the mother, make a lot of friends that way, even without having to inspect. Another halacha, the very end of the siman, on page 24, number 17, Yud Zayit, Im libo roa eso erva shalo. The halacha is that one has to be properly covered when reciting a bracha, when davening. So the question is, what is the definition of properly covered? So that is addressed previously. The short answer being, something that ordinarily is covered has to be covered. If it's not ordinarily covered, so one would not be required to do so. The Aruch HaShulchan, Rabbi Yechiel Michal Epstein, the Rav in Navardik, and the contemporary of the Mishnah Brura, the Chafetz Chaim, back in the middle to late 19th, early 20th century, so the Aruch HaShulchan has a very big leniency, in which he claims that the definition of covered is very subjective, it's societal. If it's a part of a body that, even if halachically, which is a completely separate discussion, has to be covered, but in a particular society it's normal for it to be uncovered, so that would not be a problem for davening or for benching or for reciting brachas. Some of the other paskim are not as convinced. The Kitzur Shulchan Aruch happens to be that happens to be stringent in this regard. He does not have this leniency. If necessary, one has the right to rely upon the Aruch HaShulchan, specifically with respect to, let's say, one is of the opinion, which is not for now, that a married woman is supposed to cover her hair. Again, this is a completely separate discussion, certainly not the topic for the moment, but in a situation, in a country, in which, for better or for worse, the majority of the women don't, so this is not going to be the justification for a married woman not covering her hair. That may or may not be other justifications, let's say no, let's say yes, not for now. But with respect to somebody who maintains that it's absolutely imperative that a married woman yes cover her hair, the Aruch HaShulchan still claims that if for better or for worse, most of the women don't, then it's considered to be normal not to. So one would be allowed to daven or to recite a bracha in such an environment. Does closing one's eyes work? Does turning the other way work? So some say yes, some say no. That's when necessary, one has the right to be lenient in this regard. Getting back to Sif Yud Zayin 17, even if a person is properly covered, that's head to toe, but there is an additional halacha that im libo roa esoerva shelo, a halacha specifically that relates to a man in which there has to be a separation between the upper and lower portion of the body. The halacha, for example, is a person who is in the hospital, with a hospital gown, where there's no such separation. So one, when reciting a bracha, has to put their arm to hold the gown against their waist to create for such a separation. That's ordinarily, strictly speaking, if one's wearing a normal Western garb, which includes pants and a waistband and underwear, so that automatically is considered to be a separation. As even though growing up, somebody might have told you have to always wear a belt when you daven, so that might be considered, that might be extra kavod for the bracha, for the prayer. But strictly speaking, it's not a violation of this halacha, the prohibition of reciting a bracha of praying when libo roa es ha'erva shelo. That's the chassidim wear the gartel, so that's an extra addition out of respect for davening, out of respect for the bracha. But strictly speaking, as long as a person has some type of separation between the upper and lower portion, this would be considered to be adequate for, according to the Kisei Shulchan Aruch and according to the halacha as we follow. Continuing at page 24, Simin Vav, we're on a roll. Ktsas dinei brachas v'dinei baruch hu v'aruch shemo v'amen. This chapter begins to address the various finer points that relate to us, but rather to most of the brachos that we make. Number one, Aleph. Kodem sheyivarech eizo bracha, tzarech hu ladas eizo bracha shutzarech livarech. It always helps to know what you're doing. That's a person, prior to making a bracha, should from the beginning be aware of what bracha he or she is going to say. Meaning, that you're not sure whether the bracha on the food is a hadam or a shahakol. So somebody's about to tell you, so you begin bracha to Hashem, and not knowing whether you can conclude Shehakol or Bar Pri Adama, and you conclude whatever bracha they told you to conclude with, so that's not right. And that's, even though that does count, it's a little bit tricky, there's a little bit of a question, but bottom line, that does count. But ideally, a person, prior to reciting a bracha, should be aware of what bracha he's going to be saying. When you begin that Baruch Atah Hashem, they got to know, you're going to be making an Ala Mechya bracha after eating cake, or are you going to be making an Asher Yatzer after going to the bathroom? So when you say that, even though the Baruch Atah Hashem is standard, blessed are you Hashem, that's, or as some translate, Baruch you Hashem are the source of blessing. So even though the text is standard, but you're supposed to know, ideally, what you're going to be continuing with before uttering the Baruch Atah Hashem. כדי שבשעה שהוא מזכיר את השם יזברך שהוא עיקר הברכה ידע מה שיסיים. That's when you actually utter Hashem's name, that Yud Kei Vav Kei, to understand what, to know what you're going to be saying, and as much as the mention of God's name is the essence of the bracha, and as such, it's only right that even though it's the word, it's all the same in the beginning, but you should know what you are going to be, what the bracha is going to be concluding with at the time that you mention God's name. Next, v'aser la'asal shum davar b'shashu mevarech. One is not allowed to engage in any other type of activity while you're saying a bracha. Because when reciting a bracha, one has to stop whatever they're doing. That means that sometimes, for some reason, they teach the kids wrong. This is a little bit of a tangent, but it's somewhat relevant to this. When washing on bread, which God willing we'll get up to at some point, the halacha is that one first washes, then recites the bracha, and then dries on the tilas yadayim, and then dries one's hands. So, you know, so you don't recite the bracha while drying one's hands. So why exactly we do it this way? Meaning washing, then bracha, then drying, or if you forget and you dry, so you say the bracha afterwards. But that's a different question. But for sure, what is absolutely improper is to recite the bracha of al netilas yadayim while you're drying your hands. That's not right. When reciting a bracha, you're not doing anything. You can't be engaged even in drying one's hands, which is part of the mitzvah. That's not right. When reciting a bracha, the only thing that you're focusing on are the actual words of that blessing and nothing else. V'lo yivarach b'mehiros, not to say the bracha so quickly. Al yechaven perish hamilos, one should have kavana, one should reflect on, one should contemplate the meaning of the words of the bracha. This is significant. The question always becomes, what about if I don't understand the words of the bracha? So do I get them? Do I receive credit without understanding? So in the overwhelming majority of cases, the answer is yes. There are a couple of exceptions. The first verse of the Shema, one is supposed to understand. The first section, the first bracha, from the beginning of the Shemona Esrei, of the Amidah, up to Baruch Atah Hashem Magen Avraham, so one should also understand fully. But most brachos, if they're recited in Hebrew, one receives credit for the bracha, even if one does not understand the Hebrew words. What about if one recites the bracha in English? What about if one recites the bracha in Spanish? What about in Swahili? So it depends what language you speak. If one recites a bracha in languages other than Hebrew, so most of the time, the overwhelming majority of the cases, one yes receives credit for that bracha. Again, there are a couple of instances, very, very few cases, in which one must recite the blessing in Hebrew. Almost all the brachas that we're familiar with, the halacha is, most of the prayers with which we're familiar, the halacha is that one can recite those brachas, or those tefillas, those prayers, in languages other than Hebrew, provided that one does understand that other language. Question then becomes, well, okay, here we go. I understand English. I don't yet fully understand Hebrew. I could read Hebrew. I could read Hebrew. Certainly, if there's a transliteration, I could say the words, but I don't understand the words. So what's better? Is it better to recite the bracha in English, in which I understand, or is it better to recite the bracha in Hebrew? So that's a pretty good question. The short answer is going to be that in many cases we say that it's better to still recite it in Hebrew. What about if I can't, if it doesn't, I butcher the words, I don't understand anything I'm saying, I can't even read the words. I'm just reading a transliteration that really, really has no meaning. So then many would say that better to recite the bracha in English. This, God willing, will be addressed more fully in a later segment. The Kitzur Shulchan Aruch then proceeds to quote one of the classic works of Chachmei Ashkenaz, the Sefer Chasidim. V'zeh Lashon Sefer Chasidim. writes the Sefer Chassidim, and I quote, Kishehu notel yadav mivarech ala peres ala mitzvahs. Next page. There's a person who washes or says a bracha on fruit, or mitzvahs hashkuras b'fi kol adam, or recites a bracha on mitzvahs that everybody's used to doing. The brachas everybody knows, the mitzvahs are standard. So yechavein libo livarech b'shem bara sheheflich hasto imo. One should have specific intent. One should contemplate praising Hashem and thanking Hashem, how kind Hashem was for giving us the fruit, oh halechem, or the bread, and giving us the ability of tzivah ha-mitzvah, the ability to fulfill the mitzvahs. V'lo yaseh ke'adam ha'oseh dover b'minog u'motzi dvar mipiv b'lo hegyon ha'lev. And one should not simply go through the motions, autopilot, that's doing things out of rote, is a very, very difficult challenge. That as one becomes more and more accustomed to reciting brachas, so human nature is such that the brachas become less significant. We have a tendency to pay attention to things that are different, that are unique, that are special. The brachas we make so many times a day, so those we don't pay attention to. The challenge is to pay attention to those brachas. If we would pay attention to the brachas that we say anyhow, so our whole day would be very different. It doesn't take so much time. If you count the number of seconds it takes to recite a the bracha you're reciting anyhow, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Olam Shakol Niyo B'Dvaro. So that took 3 seconds. That took 3.5 seconds. So if I would think about what the words meant, it still takes 3.5 seconds. Maybe it takes 4.5 seconds. That's the most it's going to take—an extra half a second, extra second. You're doing it anyhow, and it makes the day so, so different. That's the purpose of the brachas. The purpose of the brachas is to force us to take out time from our mundane, regular activities and to pause and reflect on HaKadosh Baruch Hu, on Hashem, and how He provides for us. As if we're doing brachas the way we were supposed to, we wouldn't need all the Musar books. We need a lot of things. As the brachas are the built in, are designed to sensitize us and to keep us and to infuse our lives and our days with meaning. To be continued.